So we're continuing our summer series entitled, How to Be Happy According to Jesus. And our focus text is the 5th chapter of Matthew. If you'd like to read with me there, I also have it here for you. Let's remind ourselves. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers." Let's say that together, shall we? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Today's focus text is the 5th verse, and the message presents it this way. You are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Now, we can agree that we live in two different worlds, don't we? There's the outside world, what all of us get to see, and then there's the inside world. Have you ever sat and wondered about the inside world of someone else's life? You know, sometimes I'm a little maybe too transparent for you. I've told you that in my world, there's 3 channels all the time, always going. Right now, there's 2 other things, conversations going on in my head other than what's going on here. And it's a constant, it's just a thing. And I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, one of the weird things about me, because I'm a weirdo, if you don't know that, there you go, is I was here last Sunday. I taught Sunday school last Sunday, but I didn't bring the morning sermon. And all week, I've been just a little out of kilter. I don't know why. Just a little weird. I don't know why, because I'm a weirdo. I mean, that's why. But I, you know, the inside world of Jimmy Vaughn is a very beautifully complex menagerie. Amen. I mean, I'm still discovering it. But the Bible teaches us that when we can master or harness or submit, is probably the best word, our inside world, the inside of us, the voice in our head and these sort of things, then we can begin to see God in a whole new and greater light in the outside world. So let's look. Today I've entitled our sermon, Happy Are the Holy. Now, one of the questions you may be asking is, what is holy? Have you ever asked that question? What is holy? We hear that word a lot, right? How about this one? Holy cow! Have you ever heard that one? Come on now. You have. If you've ever watched Cubs baseball, you heard that. Harry Carey, I mean, he was a big holy cow guy. But we'll have a proclamation. Holy cow. How about this one? In some parts of the world, they say it, holy cow. Now this is in India, in that area. It's true. It is kind of humorous though. Our friends there believe in reincarnation, and they believe that their family and ancestors can be reincarnated, and so that's part of the reason that they are vegetarians. Can I say this? A Big Mac in India is no bueno. No bueno. Mm-mm. It is holy cow, not that great. But in India, you'll actually see the cattle are left to roam as they see fit, in and out of your house. And they do whatever cows do, wherever they decide to do what they do. Thank you. Thank you very much. So you could say holy cow, and it means a little different thing. Now, we also, as culture, we believe in holy places. This is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is considered holy by our friends, the Muslims. by our friends the Jews, by our friends the Catholics. We as Christians consider Jerusalem to be a holy place. This is the Vatican, which our Catholic friends consider holy. And then in honor of our mission team, this is Lhasa in Tibet. This is the ancient home of the Dalai Lama and is considered holy, a holy place for those who follow that particular religion. Well, let's look what the dictionary says. The dictionary says that purity is freedom from foreign mixture or matter, cleanliness, freedom from foulness or dirt, freedom from or guilt free. Let me see what my mind was thinking right here. Freedom from foulness or dirt. Freedom from or. Freedom from guilt. Yeah. That or doesn't cost you extra. It's free. Just take it home with you. To be pure means that you are living a clean life. Now, it's a good thing to be morally clean. We talked about that in Sunday school. Do you remember the golden rule? Do unto others what? As you would have them do unto you. It's really not that hard. But it is seems very difficult to practice these days, and not many people do it. The two challenges to being morally pure is first, is society continues to change what is moral and what is not moral. Can we agree on that? The target's always moving. You know, it's always moving, you know. What society thinks and it's so, anyway, I don't want to get down into that. That's a whole different coffee talk. But the challenge that we face is this, is if we strive to be morally pure, that in of itself is not bad, but that in itself is not enough. But the greatest challenge is the ever-moving target. Secondly, morally clean, as good as it may be, does not meet God's expectations. Amen? His requirement is holiness. Now, holiness and morally clean is not the same thing. You can be morally clean and not holy, but if you're holy, then you're going to be more of the morally clean persuasion. To be holy means to be set apart or separate from sin and evil. God is holy, completely separate from everything that is evil. In 1 John 1:5, God calls us to be holy as he is holy. Now we're going to take just a moment to dig down into, I've used this cup too much because my little slider thing won't stay up, so now I have to help it. So now it takes two hands to operate my coffee cup. So we're going to talk just a moment about the holiness of God. Now, this is some deep theology in part because I submit to you that as human beings, we have never experienced holiness as God is holy because we live in a sin-tainted world. And even as born-again believers and disciples of Jesus, we wrestle with a sin nature still. So to grasp the holiness of God in its entirety is a bit of a challenge, but we're going to try to rise to that challenge. 1 John says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." That simply means this, in God there is no sin, not one iota. And what we see here is a depiction of light and dark. In God there is no darkness. Now, in our world we can have moments of bright light, but there's always corners of darkness. In our lives we can have moments of darkness. In God, there is no such thing. God's holiness is what separates him from all other beings, what makes him separate and distinct from everything else. God's holiness is more than just his perfection or his sinless purity. It is the essence of his otherness and his transcendence. God is holy. It's not an attribute of God. He is. It is the essence of his being. Now, we struggle when we start talking about essence and these sort of things, because if we're not careful, we find ourselves off into the Eastern religions and things. The holiness of God is the most difficult of all of God's attributes to explain, partly because it's one of his essential attributes that you and I do not inherently share. We are created in God's image. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we share many of his attributes to a much lesser degree. Love. God is what? Love. And we love. Now, the way we love and the way God loves, there's similarities, but they're not equally the same, right? Mercy. God is merciful. We can be merciful, but ours faithful. So there are attributes of God that we inherently have because of his creating in us. However, they are to a lesser degree. But some of God's attributes, such as his omnipresence, his omniscience, which means he knows everything, and his omnipotence, which means he's all powerful, will never be shared by a created being. Amen. Thank you, Ronnie. Now let me explain to you. And I'm going to prime you because, Lord willing, I'm going to teach a albeit brief, series on Satan later this fall. No created being, that's you and me, amen, that's also the angelic beings, of which Lucifer is one. No created being will ever, say that word with me, ever share these attributes for God, of God. My friends, we have an adversary, but he is not equal to God. Amen. We must be very, very careful, okay, that we do not attribute to our spiritual adversary what is not his. And we as human beings must be very careful that we do not claim what is not ours. Similarly, holiness is not something that we will possess as an inherent part of our nature. We only become holy in relationship to Jesus. It's imputed to us. Now, have you ever got to go somewhere because you knew somebody? You know, maybe you get to go into a concert, or maybe you get to go someplace special. I had a chance to take a tour once, and it was only because of the gentleman I was with. Jimmy Vaughn had no business and no right and would have had no invitation to be there. But the person I was with imputed his to me. So, only in Christ do we become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians says. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You and I basically cannot be holy of our own accord. Only in Christ can we have holiness. We must have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and filling us with his holiness. We can only live a life holy through the power of the Spirit. Thus, the first step in holiness is having Christ as your Savior. And so I would be absolutely liable if I didn't stop right here and ask you a simple question. Have you received Christ to be your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you have received the gift of forgiveness that only comes through Jesus and traded your sins for his righteousness? Has there ever been that time? Has there ever been that place? And my friend, if there has not been, may I invite you to do that today? It will be the single greatest decision of your life, of your eternity. And so let's just bow our heads just for a moment. And I just want you to ponder that question. For those of you with me at home, I want you to ponder that question as well. Has there been a time, has there been a place where you have placed your personal faith in Jesus? Remember, we cannot glean faith from our loved ones. You cannot be a Christian because your mother or your grandmother were Christians. We must believe on Christ and receive of Christ ourselves individually. Have you ever done that? And if not, why not? And why not today? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, repent and then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. My friend, I say this because I know it's true in my own experience, and I know it's true in the experience of countless people. If you want everything that God has to offer to you, you must be in him. And there are refreshing times in the Lord. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I would invite you to do so. And you say, Jimmy, how would I do that? Well, I would like to pray over us, and I would like to invite you to whisper this prayer from your heart to the ears of God. Now remember, the scripture says it's not the prayer that transforms you. It's the faith. I would pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that there is nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sins when he died on the cross. I ask for forgiveness only you can offer and ask your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more day by day and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. My friend, if that is your heartfelt faith, today, right this moment, you are different than you were just moments ago. You are now in Christ, and Christ, through the power and the presence and the promise of the Holy Spirit, is in you. And the promises of holiness are yours to claim. Amen. Let's pick back up. If you made that decision today, please drop me a note. I would love to share that decision with you. I would love to answer questions for you. I would love to celebrate with you. It's a great, great decision. So let's take just a moment, because you guys like free stuff so much. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Great hymn. So why do we see this holy, holy, holy expressed? The phrase holy, holy, holy appears only twice in the Bible, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. Both times, the phrase is being spoken or sung by heavenly creatures, which is angels. Both times, it occurs in the vision of men transported to the throne room of God. First was the prophet Isaiah. Second was the revelator John the Baptist. When the angels around the throne cry, holy, 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 they are expressing with force and passion the truth of supreme holiness of God, that essential characteristic which is expressed, his awesome nature. When they sing this and they proclaim this, they are saying with passion and with purpose that God and God alone is holy. And in addition, the triagion, which means they say it three times, expresses the holiness of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three in one are holy. We can cry, holy, holy, holy. And one of the great things about heaven is this. One day, we will be able to sing that song, and we will have a different understanding than the angelic host, because they have not tasted forgiveness as we have tasted it. So the question on the table is, how can I live a holy life? Let's get on. There are three types of purity. First, there's perfect purity. 1 John says this, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, who, Christ, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. As you once will be, you're not quite yet. Amen? We're not in heaven yet. I'm still dragging around the old nature. It's a whooping sometimes. Amen? I haven't forgotten what it's like to be the old me. I just don't want to be that anymore. Every now and then, it'll pop back up and it breaks my heart. But until one day heaven, we have the burden, I'll say that one, the burden of dragging around the old us as the new us is growing and transforming. Now, that influence diminishes as Christ increases, but it's still there. And the Trinity is perfect holiness, and we are not. We are not able to experience holiness of our own accord. I mentioned that earlier, but let me reinforce that. Isaiah tells us this, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteousness, let's say all all of it, your whole lifetime of it, you and your grandmothers of it, you and your aunties of it, you and your siblings of it, whatever all you want to put together, all of all, does not equate to righteousness. The scripture says that all of our righteousness is like polluted garments, like filthy rags. Now, should we not strive to be? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, is that the best we have to offer is not equal to God's holiness. We will fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, will take us away. As long as we are on this pilgrim's journey, the old us beckons us to go a different path. And we are constantly wrestling against that. Ephesians tells us this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. There's no way to save ourselves. And this is not of yourselves. Why? It's a gift. Do you know what a gift is? Is if you feel like you've earned it, it's not a gift, it's a payment. When you give a gift, do you give a receipt? Hey, listen, I just want you to know this is how much it cost me to give you this. No, we don't do that. We don't give a receipt and go, hey, just remember, you know, I'm 30 bucks up on you now. We don't do that. When I'm privileged to give a gift on behalf of ALF, I don't ever go, hey, listen, by the way, we're happy to give you this gift, but we fully expect to see you. No, we would love to see you. It would be our privilege to see you. But there's no strings attached. Why? Grace doesn't have strings. It's not a result of works. What? So no man can boast. Can you imagine the braggarts in heaven? Now, let me just solve this for you. If we could get to work heaven on works, Ronnie, how would you like to stand next to Paul? How much bragging do you think you could do? Can you imagine who we might have to find that we could brag over? Can you imagine living next door to Billy Graham, in between Billy Graham and Mother Teresa? And they're just sitting around bragging about themselves, and you know what we do? We just sit there and listen. There's no braggarts in heaven. Why? Because the only way any of us are there is because of Jesus. Man, we by his grace. And so I love that passage. You know why? Because as a sanguine personality, I'm prone to braggadocio. It's in my DNA. Anyway, that's enough about me. Positional authority. And we talked about this briefly earlier. We are holy via our relationship with Christ as Savior, but ours isn't perfect yet. Hold on for me just a second, would you? Talk amongst yourselves. I need to put this on theater mode because I'm tired of seeing it. We have holiness. Why? Because Christ in us is holy. Our holiness is not yet perfect. Not yet perfect. One day it will be. When we are in Christ, God doesn't see us as we were. Amen? When Christ looks at you when God the Father looks at you and Christ is in you, he sees you as he sees Christ. You say, well, what does that look like? Who's the highest paid player on the Rangers, Josh? Anybody know? Seager? What's he making?
Like
30
million.
30 million a year?
Yeah.
How does he survive on that? Can I ask you this? Wouldn't you love to be able to go wherever you want to go and people see you as Corey Seager? Because you know what he thinks about money? Not one bit! You go to Walmart or wherever and you're going to do your grocery shopping and you're looking. You're looking. You know what Corey Seager does? He just doesn't even. Doesn't even. Can you imagine with me? You go down to get a car, any car these days, and you got to think through the whole thing. You know what Corey Seager thinks about? Nothing. Why? He makes $30 million a year. Now, all that will one day pass away, and I don't begrudge Corey Seager not one thing. Good on him. But when God sees you as a child of God, he sees the righteousness, he sees the holiness of his son Jesus. He doesn't see the sin-sick, hopeless person I used to be. He sees me as Christ. Wow. You ever gone to the circus or to the fair and they have all those mirrors and you just want to stand in the skinny mirror? Because you want to see yourself like that? You know, because I don't know, ladies. I'm not a lady, obviously. But we dudes, how many of you have ever done this? You're in the skinny mirror and you go, man, you're like, yeah. You know why? Because that's what we do. 2 Corinthians says this, God made him who had no sin, who, Christ, to be sin. Now, that's a whole nother grappling. Jesus became what? Your sin. All of it. He became your sin that through his payment on the cross, you could become his righteousness. Now, if there was ever an unfair trade, that's it. But the Bible says that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. God loves us, loves you, loves our world so much, he made this transaction available, but gives humanity the right to say, no, thank you. It's astonishing to me. One day, when sin is fully adjudicated, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin will be held into account. It doesn't get by free. We look in our world and we go, man, why do the heathens prosper? Listen, you may think they prosper in this world. They may think they prosper in this world, but one day they'll stand before a holy God and there's a payday Sunday, as the great Billy Sunday used to say. No one's getting by with anything. And let me say this, the perfect righteousness of God will tote a higher measure than the frailties of humanity. So when you think someone's getting over, you just remember one day God. One day the penalty will be adjudicated. What is that? Eternal separation from God. One day sin will be dealt with. Those who have said, no, God, I don't need you, don't want you, well, there's a place for them. And their entire life's prayer will be finally answered. For the wages of sin is death, eternal death, that will be adjudicated. Secondly, the power of sin, the old nature, that part of us that we keep dragging around and every now and then raises its ugly head. One day, we'll stand with God and that will be eradicated from us. You can't even imagine what that'll be like because we've never lived one day without it. One day the power of sin will be adjudicated. There will be no more temptation. There will be no more, hey, just come back. Hey, listen, just come and try it. I know it didn't work out the first time, but this time it'll be different. And then thirdly, the presence of sin. One day the very presence of sin will be adjudicated. One day, as the saints of God, we will stand in a place where sin doesn't exist. It's hard to even grasp that, why we've never lived a single day like that. I don't know what we'll have on HNN, Heavenly News Network. It'll probably just all have to be puppies and kitties. Because guess what? In our world, if it bleeds, it leads. In heaven, no more sin, no more strife, no more war. No more pestilence, no more disease. All those things will be adjudicated and eradicated from our existence. It'll be a beautiful place. We will share then in the perfect holiness of God. Why? Because where God is perfect holiness. And where he is, one day, by the grace of God, we too shall be. And in, we will share in the perfect holiness. And it wraps your mind around an axle because it's hard to grasp what that's like in our day-to-day life. Well, quickly, practical purity. Let's look real quick. We have to be intentional about remembering what God has done for us. If you want to be holy, you must regularly remind yourself of what God has done for you. You must remember the cross. You must remember your salvation. You must remember what God has given for you. And you also need to remind yourself of what God has already done for you. Sometimes we forget to look in the rearview mirror. This is why David said, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never Forget the good things. Have you ever forgotten some good things? We do. Your life may be so full of good things, you just can't keep them, and that's maybe. Right? But I can tell you, myself being first in line, sometimes I forget the good things. If we want to strive for holiness, we must be regularly recounting the goodness of God. So here's some practicals. First, we recall what God has done for us. Amen? Just go to Calvary. Just start there and work your way forward. Secondly, we must recommit to being Christ-like. Hey, you don't become Christ-like by accident. You could fall down by accident. Have you ever done that? It can happen. But you will not become Christ-like by accident. Listen, you do not become the guy in the circus mirror by accident. You don't eat Big Macs and be that guy. We must recommit to being Christ-like. It's a commitment, man. Every day in every way. Sometimes it's big choices, sometimes it's little choices, but it's a choice that we must recommit to. Just like our marriage, we have to recommit to that every day. And ladies, sometimes moment by moment, because sometimes we can be knuckleheads. But we must recommit to becoming Christ-like. Third, we must recognize temptation. So how many of us would say that being tempted is a sin? You can just slip that hand up. Anybody? Y'all are cowards. Somebody in here thinks it is, and you're afraid to lift your hand. You know it's true. Okay. How many of you say it's not a sin to be tempted? Okay, some of you didn't lift your hands at all. Huh? He's ahead of us. Temptation is not a sin. You say, well, that's not true. No, it is true. Why? There's temptation before us all the time. Temptation is not a sin. It is the enticement to sin. You can't control everything in every way that comes across your eyesight, can you? You can't. Now, I'm going to pick on us guys. Listen, it's not the first look that's the sin. It's when you snap your neck for the second one. Ladies, we all know what I'm talking about. I've got an illustration from Bike Week up in... Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The first look isn't the sin. We can't control everything. Now, we do have some control. But when you snap your neck for that second look, you've just entered into sin. Temptation is the voice of the world, the flesh. Whose flesh? Your flesh. The old you. The old you cries out, Jimmy, I miss you. Can't we just be friends? Or the devil, we have an adversary attempting to lure us away from the life that Christ calls us to. Listen, you are getting temptation calls during the course of your day. Now, what tempts you and what tempts me may be two different things. It's just the way that we're designed. It's the way that we are. And guess what? One day, what used to tempt you may not tempt you anymore. Your temptations may change. But temptation is that voice that calls us to something other than holiness. When we give in to temptation, we turn away from our identity as God's beloved children and we step out of the will of God. Listen, God will not bless willful sinfulness. He won't do it. And so we have to be very mindful of that. So we have to recall what God's done. We have to recommit to be Christ-like. We have to recognize temptation. And we have to respond accordingly. The Bible says flee temptation. What does that mean? Run away. When in doubt, just get out. Too many times, too many saints go, I'm going to show God how tough I am. Come on, Satan, let's go a few rounds. And you get your head handed to you. Listen, it is not your responsibility to prove how tough you are. God says when you face temptation and you recognize it, skedaddle, hit the bricks, take a powder, however you want to say it, get away. Years ago, I was in Houston at a convention, a Baptist convention. I got dropped off at my hotel by my pastor. And I walk into this hotel, and it's a nice hotel. It's not shady, it's nice. And I go walking towards the elevator. Well, this young lady sashays up next to me. I don't think anything about it. And we're standing at the elevator, making small talk. Don't think anything about it. She gets on the elevator, and I said, "What floor are you going to?" She goes, "What floor are you going to?" Now I'm thinking about it. You know why? Because I'm a human being. And we get to my floor, that door opens, and to the glory of God, my door was directly across the hallway, and I hit that bad boy running. I shut that door, and I lock that lock, and put a chair underneath the doorknob, and the first thing I do is call my wife. You know why? Because I recognized temptation when it was standing next to me. And I'm going to tell you this, what I have at home is far too valuable to risk for some knuckleheadedness in Houston. We need to respond accordingly. We need to repent when necessary. Listen, when we fumble the ball, we are called to repentance. And that's simply this: Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I missed the mark. I fumbled the ball, however you want to say it. And the great thing is the Bible says he is faithful and just what? To forgive us. He's not like us human beings. See, I told you so. I told you I'd do it again. You said you were sorry. Oh, but I knew you'd do it again. That's not the way God is. Thank God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Pick us up, dust us off, and get us going again. So thankful for that. I've had to have my knees dusted off more than once in my life. And lastly is rejoice always. Rejoice always. Do you know what? Even when I fall short, after repentance and restoration, I can rejoice. Because he's still working on me to make me who I ought to be, as the old child's song says. The purpose of living holy is to glorify God. Are we benefactors of that? We absolutely are. Isn't it nice to lay your head down at night and not be wondering when you're going to get found out? An old saying I still hold to today is this, is when you tell a lie, you have to cover it up. But when you tell the truth, it just can run around naked. You know, you don't have to worry. You know, when you're living a life of holiness and you're not living a life of lies, you don't have to worry about what did I say to who and are they going to find it out. It's a beautiful thing. God in his display, glorify God in his and display his nature. When we strive to live holy, we're displaying God's nature. Living a holy life of obedience to God is living in true freedom. You know, it's so interesting to me as I've had countless conversations with people and they say, well, you know, I might become a Christian, but, you know, I just don't want to be bound up. There's too many don'ts. Can I just say this? I hadn't found that yet. I'm 30 years in. I am more free today than I was before I met Christ. Now, yeah, God's put a fence around and he goes, hey, Jimmy, stay in the fence. Okay. When we strive to live a holy life, it sets us free from so many things. It's such a beautiful thing. It is not a bondage. It is a freedom. But this is what I do know, is when sin enters into the life of a believer, and maybe we take it and we pet it and we feed it just a little and we go, well, we won't tell anybody about you. It's like when my bride brings home a new kitten. We're not gonna, yeah. We've got one, he's about this big now. But anyway, can I say this? That's where the bondage begins. We can't play with sin. We can't pet sin. We can't make sin our pet. Like the old reference to the cat, it's been said that dogs have animals and cats have servants. I tell my cats all the time, I am not your servant. I am your owner. Silly thing. I want to live a holy life. I have an attitude of gratitude for what God has done for me. I want to live a holy life so that others might catch a glimpse of the God that I know and love. I want to live a holy life because it's better for me. I want to live a holy life for you. For you. So that wherever you go and whoever you engage, when you say, "My pastor," you don't have to hang your head in shame. You don't have to make up an excuse for me. I live a holy life in part for you. And I invite you to live a holy life for all the aforementioned and for me. For me, as your pastor. Because believe it or not, how you live, people presume upon me. If you live like the devil and they go, "Oh man, that guy's pastor is Jimmy. He must be no bueno." It's weird, but it's true. So let's strive to live holy because God is holy. Let's strive to live holy because the world needs to see Christ in us. Let's live holy because it sets us free from the bondage of sin. And let's live holy for the mutual benefit of the little ALF and the world that we're called to reach for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for holiness. Lord, it is such a humbling thought. Lord, to be perfect in everything. Lord, we want to be that. And Lord, we do not allow our sin nature to be our excuse, but Lord, it is our burden. And Father, we look so forward to one day heaven when we will finally be set free from all in this life that encumbers us. And we drag like a boat chain every day. Father, we pray that you would help us to be holy, Lord, that you might be glorified, that our world might see there is hope in Jesus, and that we can enjoy all that this life can afford us, and then heaven too. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, for the cross and the empty tomb that makes our holiness even possible. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.